Tiberius made his appearance back into Rome suddenly. Nobody expected it. He had been gone to the island of Capri for many years. He was tired. He was old. He was a perverted old man who was bored, you might say, with running the empire and just indulged himself on this little remote leisure island. But while he was gone, he figured someone had to take care of it, so he left the head of the his guard in charge, a man by the name of Sejanus. And Sejanus took advantage of Tiberius's absence and absent-mindedness and really becoming disinterested and began to consolidate his power. He was putting people into positions that were loyal to him, replacing old Tiberius appointees with new ones that he was now confident would stand up and be loyal to him. He had in mind that he was going to ultimately take over while the emperor was just fading off. But word got to Tiberius, and thus he became necessarily alarmed that his control was suddenly at risk. And so he made the appearance back into Rome. To everyone's surprise, he put Sejanus on trial and publicly executed him. One of his appointees was Pontius Pilate. Pilate knew that Tiberius was on the hunt for not only anybody who was going to potentially be a usurper to his power, but now he was at risk to anything that would cause a disruption, anything that would draw attention to himself. He had to lay low and keep the peace in Jerusalem. And welcome to our story of Pilate. I've entitled this message, "Take Me to the Pilate." I couldn't help but do a play on the words, "The Trial of the Indecisive." Because we've been looking at the gospel accounts that offer different phases of the trial and interaction and accusation of Jesus. John has his own peculiar ones. We don't get the full trial with the religious leaders. We just got the trial, really, as we saw, of the people who were putting him to accusation or the ones who were making claims over him. Jesus was at the center of the house of the former high priest, Annas, but it was Annas who was actually on trial. The soldier struck him, but the soldier then was inquired, "Why are you asking me these questions? Why are you striking me?" Peter himself was in the courtyard, and we saw the exchange back in Annas' place, then out in the courtyard, back and forth. And Peter was the one who was now on trial to see if he would fulfill what he boasted about, that he would never deny Christ. And he did multiple times. But now we get into really the drawn-out, true trial. And it's not even a trial per se. It's one of which there is a debate of whether he should give a trial to find innocence or whether he should give sentence, which is really what the religious leaders want. But in the middle of this, you have a man who is not thinking of Jesus, and yet he is the one that's on trial. Not Christ, but Pilate. Someone who was in a powerful position. Someone who had enemies, even among the Romans, who were also in powerful positions as they divided up the whole Judea area and even part of Palestine under Roman control. Anything that might draw attention to himself in a negative way could quickly be reported back to Tiberius, and he would be more than just losing his job. He could lose his head. And so therefore, he has that more in his mind, the security of himself, not willing to make any kind of bill promises, not making any decision, a true politician that we may find in the world today. But at the same time, Jesus is pressing upon him, and he won't go away. Maybe you know someone who's indecisive about their relationship with Christ. They're like Pilate. Maybe this is you. I want to challenge you to think about a number of things we look at in this passage this morning. It finishes off chapter 18 and goes into chapter 19 as a portion of what we've already read. I want you to note this as we see in their outlines. Here's the first thing to note. Whether we want to or not, we must decide about Christ. Like it or not, you're going to have to face him. Pick up in chapter 18, verse 28. "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered, 'If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you.' Pilate said to him, 'Well, then take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' The Jews said to him, 'It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death.' And this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. This is all rigged. This is not even a fair trial. This is something where they are bringing in false witnesses. We know this from other gospels. But John just skips over that and gets to the sentencing part. They, we have, who are they? Well, Caiaphas. Well, wait a minute, where did he come from? So we have this gap, but apparently there's a foregone conclusion, and that's what he wants to bring out. It's not even an issue of whether we're going to do an investigation. We are going to pick away until we find enough to pile on to him so that we can pronounce him guilty, but we know that he can't be killed by us. He has to be killed by the Romans. Now, that doesn't stop them because, as we see later on in the book of Acts, Stephen was found guilty, and they immediately took him out for blasphemy and stoned him. They tried to do that to Jesus on earlier occasions. So it wasn't going to be binding them. What they wanted to do is to have a Roman execution, which was going to be by crucifixion. They knew that. This was to fulfill what was then to be declared about him. So they're bringing him on over. They've already made their verdict. And so now we just need to dispatch Jesus over to the authorities. We'll look like we're coming off clean. We don't have to worry about riots. We're doing this in the cloak of darkness. All of this sort of thing, just to show you that they were determined to get rid of him permanently. And so they bring him up to the Pilate's place. And they're not going to go inside. And here's the irony of it. If we do, because it's a Gentile location, we have the Holy Feast of Passover. And if we do that, it automatically defiles us. And then how are we going to be able to be right before God as they deliver over the Son of God to Pilate? They already are defiled, not going to be defiled. But therefore, Pilate has to come out to them. They're knocking at his door. What do you guys want? Well, who is this? Jesus. What's wrong with him? Never mind what's wrong with him. We've already determined what's wrong with him. You just need to pronounce sentence. Well, what has he done? Well, if you pronounce sentence, what do you want to bother us for? Because we can't pass the sentence. You have to do that. Pilate's trying to push it onto them. They're pushing it back onto him. And ultimately, it says this was to show the kind of death he was going to die. Here's what they're after. They don't want to just kill Jesus. They want to ruin the memory of him so that none of his disciples or anybody that's a prospective disciple would be willing to follow him. Why? Well, because you got this passage in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 21, 22 and 23. If a man committed a crime punishable by death and he is put to death, you hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hangman, catch this, is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. It's that verse they want to have hanging over the people. Anyone who follows after Jesus is going to then follow after someone that God has cursed. Okay, you didn't catch that? If there was a crime that's punishable by death, that person bore a curse, they're going to forfeit their life. They're going to be judged by God for the crime they did. Now, this is to fulfill what Christ was himself going to do. He told him he'd be lifted up. He told him he'd be handed over. He told his disciples all the details of what was going to do this. He deliberately wanted to be crucified, hung on a tree, and cursed by God. Why? So that we aren't cursed by God. He is going to the cross because we are the ones that are cursed, not him. But he's going to take on the curse and the punishment. Therefore, it had to be that way. He couldn't be stoned to death and then risen from the dead because that wouldn't have fulfilled the scripture. He had to hang from a tree. He had to hang on a piece of wood coming from a tree. He had to be crucified. And then the curse of God fulfilled will then fall upon him. They thought that would get rid of Jesus when that actually is fulfilling everything that Jesus had been predicting. All of this God is working out. Pilate cannot avoid it. You can try to dance, you can try to be a slick politician, you can try to win Tiberius's favor, you can try to do all the things right, but in the end, God will not leave you alone. You must decide. You must make a decision about Christ, because he's not going away. Second of all, whether we listen to it or not, we will hear the truth. Pick up in verse 33, and this shows some of the verses that Matt had just led us in reading as well. Pilate entered the headquarters, said to him, okay, since he's now got to bring him inside, are you king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? And Pilate said, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Let me just stop there before we move on, because I think that's important. It's current. It has been in the past. It's always been the case that when you're thinking of worldly things, then and not from the perspective of God, you only live for this life. And therefore, you're going to try to force things to be in a proper way, whether it's of justice, whether it's to get rid of corruption, whatever. You're going to have violent revolts against governing authorities or those that you feel are abusing power. That's what happens. You can read through the history, especially over the past couple centuries, and you find one nation has a revolt against another. Even as we're praying, well, there's been a revolt that was in Bangladesh, and some are larger than others. And the disciples were ready for a fight. They wanted to get rid of the oppressive Romans. Why? Because they wanted to set up a kingdom here on earth where they would then be a part of that cabinet and ruling. And Jesus was telling Pilate, he says, "I'm not interested in overthrowing physical governments right now." That's not why he first came. It's what happens when he comes back the second time he'll do that. He'll wipe them all out. That was predicted by Daniel. You see that fulfilled even in the book of Revelation when Christ comes back. But the first time he came was not to do a physical revolution, was not to then bear the sword. That's what Peter was ready to do in the garden, and Jesus told him to put it away. You're going to die by that way. I can create, eliminate people in a hurry. In fact, you saw when he just said, "I am he," when they asked if he was Jesus, he leveled all these soldiers just with two words, without an even swords. So Christ is now answering to Pilate. He says, "Okay, the only reason they put you to death is for sedition, is because you are a political revolutionary. And we've got plenty of those guys that are in Israel that keep doing this. They can't overtake us with their army, so they'll try to do terrorist movements, and that's what happens. And so therefore, the only reason I'm going to kill you, and I have the power to do that," Pilate reasons with him, "is because you claim to be the leader of some band of revolutionaries that's going to do violent acts to overthrow the government and do that." And Jesus says, "No, I'm not. My kingdom's not really of this world. If it was, yeah, then we'd have an armed revolt. But I'm not into establishing the kingdom by the will of man or by the selfish ambition of man." And so Pilate then tells him, "You are then a king." Verse 37, Jesus says, "Well, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Now catch this. "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And what does Pilate say? What is truth? Now, many have pondered whether that is an inquiry that is earnest. Truth? What is truth? Or whether it's cynical. Yeah, what is truth? It could be either way. The point being is that as he's listening to Jesus, he's not interested in the truth. He's interested in getting out of something that would cause a problem. Pilate's had all kinds of run-ins with the Jews in the past. As you find through the historian Josephus, his palace wasn't in Jerusalem. He stayed out of Jerusalem most of the time. He was on the coastline at his palace at Caesarea. And so when he was over there, you'd have these band of Jews that would come over and they'd make demands and he would threaten them with violence. And one time he says, "If you don't all leave, I'm going to send my guards around you and I'm going to slaughter you all." And they all laid on the ground with their throats exposed and said, "We dare you to do that. Then Rome's going to hear about what you do." And so he had to back off. And then another time they wanted him to get rid of some of these banners that were visible in the temple that had Caesar's image on them, and thus it was idolatry. And in that case, he wasn't going to back down. And he committed human atrocities on the Jews. So he had shed a lot of blood. He was a pretty ruthless guy. Why? Because he's holding on to his power and his position, and that was being threatened, and so now he's trying to negotiate with his own human wits to see how he can keep on to what he has in life, not get into too much trouble, and Jesus won't go away. He has to decide about him, and then Jesus confronts him with his identity by saying, "No, my kingdom is different, and if you're part of that kingdom, then you will hear my voice. You're going to be interested in the truth of who I am." And all he can just say is What are you talking about? What is really truth? What are you referring to? after he said these things, he went out and he said, I don't find any guilt in him. To finish at verse 38. I don't see what the big problem is here. He's not catching what Jesus is about. He knows what the Jews are about. He's not finding out that he is one of that band that they're concerned are going to mess up with their power. So this has to be some other motive. But he doesn't want anything to do with it. He doesn't want anything to do with anything right now because of his own precarious position in his office. But whether you like it or not, you're going to have to decide about Christ. Whether you want to or not, whether you're going to listen, you're going to hear it. Many times you find people that are saying that they're not interested, but God has a way of the message getting proclaimed. Whether they are exposing themselves to it deliberately or whether it just comes across them, they will hear the message. They will have to make some response. No one can come up to God in the end and saying that they are guiltless, that they didn't have an opportunity to make some response. Now, whether we know it or not, we tend to avoid commitment to Christ. Now, here's where you get Pilate and Jesus at their best with this interaction. We tend to avoid the commitments. We try to maneuver around that. Three avoidance tactics I want you to see. Here's the first one. Avoidance tactic one, I get out of this and no one gets hurt. Pick up in verse 38 through 40. He says, I find no guilt in him. Verse 39, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you King of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Okay, stop right there. Here you have, it doesn't give the background. Other Gospels will give a background about a tradition, but here he's trying to negotiate. Here's an avoidance technique. I don't have to make any decisions. I don't have to do something I don't want to do. So let me try another plan. Let's negotiate this. And that is, I don't find any guilt with him. You're forcing me to do something. Last time we did this, it turned out ugly. The first time, I lost face. And so now, this third time, you've got this guy that you really don't like, and you want me to execute him, and I'm not willing to do that. I'm not going to make any decision on this. But how about this? I'll release him to you if you want me to, because every year this happens. I give kind of an act of clemency. Someone gets out free, and they immediately refuse that option, say, no, 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 you have to come back, and you have to judge him. You need to judge him. Give us Barabbas. Now, if you're just taking on the linguistic aspect of it, Barabbas means son of the Father. And here you have another, Jesus, who's the son of the Father, Heavenly Father. So which one are you going to go for? Because Barabbas is the complete opposite of Jesus. When it says he was a robber, he's not a petty theft, thief in a sense of doing shoplifting or something like that. Someone who's going to be crucified is going to probably be guilty of some capital offense. No doubt, Barabbas, as well as the two others that are with him, did more than just steal money or things. They probably killed lives. They were terrorists. They were the ones who went in, as I mentioned not long ago when Jesus was in the garden. They were called the Sicarii, which means dagger. They would have a plan. They would infiltrate crowds so they could hide in the crowd. They'd pull the dagger out of their robe when a guard was alone. Strike him, thrust it into the exposed flank where his armor wasn't at, disappear into the crowds. One soldier would drop after another. How do you fight against something like that that's secretive? This is what Barabbas was about. And the other guys who were scheduled to be crucified and beaten without mercy. And Jesus is now going to be compared to him because that is what they're claiming that he is. He's just the same. He's going to receive the same treatment. But now they're just saying, I'll give Jesus to you, and I'll carry on with the guys who really did something bad. And they're saying, no, 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 give us this guy. And the irony of that is that this is the very thing that caused them trouble. Because people like Caiaphas or Annas were given high position by the Romans to keep Barabbas's at bay, to keep him off the streets and away from this problem. And now you want that guy back in the public? To be freed, you're only asking for more violence and more headaches when it comes to the pressure from Pilate and from, as well, religious authorities. But that's why they were so bent on their anger and hatred of Jesus that they were forced to say, we'll take our chances with this guy who we have really no interest in, and then we will want you to do the same job that you and take his place. And that's ultimately what Christ is going to do. He's going to receive the treatment that Barabbas has deserved. And thus we have the true substitutionary atonement. Not saying that Barabbas was saved for eternity, but Jesus took his place and thus received his crucifixion, received his beating, received all of the vile stuff that's going to happen to him from the soldiers. This is what it was. The avoidance tactic is like, I got a plan that'll get us out of it. And this plan doesn't work. They don't go along with it. They want Jesus to be crucified. So he goes to avoidance tactic number two. I get out of this, but someone gets a little hurt. Pick up in verse 1 through 8 of chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." Then the chief priests and the officers saw him. They cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Well, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." And when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He's bringing him out. "You deal with it. I don't want to deal with it." No, it gets thrown back to him. "You deal with it." "No, you deal with him." So you have the pressure that they want him to crucify him without mercy. He couldn't get the Barabbas option to work. And so Jesus is now going to have to take the place because he's obligated himself to release someone. So Barabbas is set free. And then they do the flogging. Now, this isn't the ultimate 39 lashes with a cat of nine tails. That's going to come a little later. This is just an initial flogging that they're going to be doing. They're going to be whipping him. They put on a purple robe. They're going to have the crown of thorns. They're going to mock him, make him look ridiculous, and they're going to beat him. So therefore, as he's beaten, they're going to be punching him. And who punched you? Hey, you're a prophet. Prophesy. This whole thing. Why are the soldiers doing this? No doubt these Roman soldiers have lost friends to these zealots, to these revolutionaries, and they're figuring Jesus was part of that band. They had friends that lost their lives, and so they're going to take it out on him. It should have been Barabbas. But it's now Jesus. But now here's the elevated one that people are saying is the king, the ringleader. So here's the king of the Jews. So they're mocking him. And the ultimate mocking is when they bring him back to Pilate. And Pilate brings him out on like a elevated platform over where the people are at down below. And he says, "Here he is. Behold the man." In Latin, ecce homo. Here he is. That's where we had that famous painting at the start. Here he is. But it's a mocking term. As if to say, ta-da, here he is, your king, all battered and bloodied and looking silly and ridiculous. He's actually showing, here's the ridiculous thing of all you guys, of what you have been claiming about him. I want nothing to do with it. And they protest. They're angry because they know that he is mocking them. And they say, "We have a law that he must die. He can't just be beaten up. You still have to pass the law." And he keeps saying, I can't. I can't find anything guilty with him. You must do it. But he's not making the decision. How about a beating? No, that's not going to. How about this avoidance tactic? Someone else. No, no, no. You have to make a decision. You're going to kill him or not? And if not, well, avoidance tactic three. I get out of this by letting someone else make a decision. So you pick up in verse 9. He hears that they say that he claims to be God. And he's afraid because now he's dealing with someone who is different from everyone else. So Pilate said to him, verse 10, "Will you not speak to me?" Verse 9. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Pilate doesn't want to make the decision. So he says, "Jesus, you make it. You want to die or not? I don't want to have to make this decision." You know, ultimately, we don't have this in this text. But ultimately, he's going to wash his hands of it. He's going to try to back out and say, "I didn't do anything. Tiberius, no, I'm trying to keep the peace. I'm trying to do all of this sort of stuff. He's being evasive. But this whole thing is showing this one man who's been famous throughout history, who's worked his way up to the system, reached a part of success, do his time in this arid region of violence of Judea, and then try to get back into Rome, hopefully under Sejanus, who's replacing Tiberius. But now that's thrown all into turmoil, and here's a guy who's built his own life, and the whole thing is now shaky. And then Jesus faces him. And as Jesus faces him, he can't get away from him. He doesn't want to decide. He does avoidance tactics. Beats him up, tries to pacify, it's not working. He has to come down, and he realizes that. I can set you free, or I can crucify you. I have that power. And Jesus says, you have no power. It's been granted to you, and you're accountable for it. What you received in life is what's been given to you. What are you going to do with it? Decide. Decide. Don't be evasive. Don't waffle. You have no power unless it's been granted to you. Ultimately, we make excuses for our decision. I had no choice. You pick up in verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. Catch that. He's trying to help Jesus. But he's not going to do it. He sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend." Wham! That's the statement. We're going to tell Tiberius on you. And that's going to be ultimately his main priority. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out, sat down in the judgment seat at the place of the stone pavement and an Aramaic Gabbatha. And it was the day of preparation of the Passover. And it's about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to him, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. And thus, that was sort of his backing out of avoiding, somewhat making, but not totally deciding decision about Jesus. And with that, Pilate exits history. He exits Scripture. You don't find him really much talked about. It's been rumored that he did a number of things, from lost his position, which we know have definitely happened, and he was exiled somewhere. Others indicate he might have committed suicide. But all you know is that here's the guy who could not decide. He wanted to. He wanted to help Jesus. He wanted to release him. But the pressures of what was at stake if he did that were too great, and it led him to do nothing at all and let the crowd decide. They swayed him. They forced him, at least in his own opinion. Merrill Tenney, commenting on this, he said, "A study of the attitudes of Pilate thus reveals that he passed from perfunctory official indifference through curiosity to intense personal concern, and then, because he did not dare to act on what he knew was right, he gave way to hesitation, fear, arrogance, and bitterness. He was aroused by Jesus' presence and bearing, but he was reluctant to conform to the truth as the occasion presented it, and so he lost Jesus altogether. The story of Pilate is the tragedy of unbelief." We can look at him from a distance and think, well, I'd never do that. But do we do that? We may not be put in that situation. Public pressure, job at stake, life possibly at stake, legacy of all you built completely dashed because of one guy, out of the blue, didn't expect it, prior issues coming up that weigh heavy before you get to this one. But in the end, there is Jesus. Not to say that you're Pilate, but you must decide. You must respond. He doesn't go away. And that's what John wants us to know. Christ willingly did all this. But Jesus even points out, no, the one who turned him over bears the greater guilt because they were putting the pressure. So Caiaphas is the one that's seriously in trouble. But Pilate doesn't escape it. Caiaphas was decided. Pilate was not. Together, they spelled the demise of Christ. Pilate is the one who bears that responsibility because he was given that responsibility. And for his own selfish reason, he betrayed the Son of God. I pray that we will have fervency to say, here's what is right, here's what is true. I believe it, I want to follow it, and I want to do that, and I want to stay by that. I want to be a man or a woman of conviction. Courage comes from conviction. We will do things that people may call bold because we're convinced something is true. We will step out and follow in faith because we believe He is true. The disciples were called to do that. Peter was going to be changed. He failed at first, but he's going to ultimately stand up for the rest of his life, as you read about in his epistles and as we know about ultimately with his martyrdom. Pilate was not the same kind of person. He had the opportunity. Someone like Cornelius, later on, one of the Roman centurions, would be a standing up for faith, but not Pilate. Who knows what Cornelius paid for his decision for Christ, but at this moment, Pilate did not expect this was going to happen, and his indecision was going to lead to his ultimate damnation. Don't let indecision, waiting for better opportunities, waiting for some different time to come about. Decide now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. If you've never made a profession of faith in Christ, if you've never been someone who has then stepped out to say, He is the truth and I'm going to believe in Him and follow what Scriptures tell about Him, now is that time. And I pray that that will be the case. Father, we thank You that Christ did this for us. But we can't just sit back passively and applaud Him. We must respond to Him. People will follow Him. Others will avoid Him. I pray, Father, that we would be in that former category so that we would be His disciples. We would live by the truth, and the truth would set us free. In Jesus' name, amen.